to all my the last October Bible prophecy conferences. And so today, we're going to grab Revelation chapter 19 and run all the way to the end of the book. That's kind of where we left off in our chronology of looking at things in these last days. So let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation in chapter 19. This will be a fun message again as we consider again the heaven that we're going to. And what stands between us and heaven, what stands between us and the golden streets, again, is a curious three chapters here in our Bible. And so I thought I'd just run through some of those things. We've already looked at them in detail in some of our Bible studies, and I wanted to see if I couldn't preach through 19, 20, 21, and 22 today in one sitting. So that's the challenge we have before us. And I'll be trying to just hit the high points as we consider the end times. Let me say again that the end times are going to be ugly. If you're not a born-again Christian, you need to, again, consider your soul and where it's going to spend eternity. If you've never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and made Him your Savior, okay? If you've never called upon Him and made Him your Savior, if you don't know for sure that you're a born-again Christian, if it's not sealed in your heart that Christ has moved into your soul and He dwells with you and He has quickened you and He has made you alive where once you were dead, and again, your eyes are opened and now you can see some things in a King James Bible perhaps that you never saw before, then I'm concerned for your soul here today. And I want you to understand that I'm reading the final chapters here of the book. And as I do that, again, it is encouraging to a Christian. But it's downright scary for an unsaved person. For someone who does not know, again, where their soul is resting for all of eternity. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have," present tense, "have." Right now, if you don't have everlasting life, then you need to make some decisions right here in this service about what you're going to do to ignore what's preached here, or what you're going to do again to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and make sure you have, present tense, right now, right here, you have everlasting life. And so again, as we consider that, that's what we preach. That's a gospel that we share. The little Halloween track we handed out yesterday, I had to redo all that and type some of it in again and read through that. And as I did, that's got five little things that you need to understand to have everlasting life. That's what that track's all about. In Halloween time, we mock at death and we say that we don't fear death. But boy, if you're unsaved, you better fear death. You better understand again that there is an eternity out there. And we're headed there quicker than you know. Doesn't matter your... Listen, girls. It doesn't matter your age in here. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. There's nobody in this room right here that knows for sure that they're going to be here tomorrow. You hear me, boys? There's nobody here who knows for sure if you're going to be here tomorrow. We heard about an operation on an aneurysm could pop in your brain right now and you'd slump down in your seat. And you'd be off in eternity before we even realized there was something wrong. And again, understand that's how frail we are. And the Bible says today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. What is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And we've got today, no matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, we've got today to make a decision about what we're going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that decision is going to last for all of eternity. So if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an eternal Savior. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, it says there again in John 3, verse 17 and 18, "For He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And so if you've got that life today, we've got some exciting chapters to look at here at the culmination of this age the culmination of all ages. And let's go ahead and begin our reading in Revelation chapter 19. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And you follow along in your Bible, Revelation chapter 19. These are serious verses, and I want to pay some serious attention to them in the next few minutes. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Father, praise you again. Thank you for your word. Thank you again that we could read of it and understand the end times. But I thank you especially, Father, that we could understand them with a knowledge that we're going to live forever, that we have eternal life, and we're going to spend all of eternity with your precious Son, our Savior and Redeemer. I pray again, Father, that you prick the heart of any here that don't know that for certain. I'd ask that you trouble their soul. I'd ask that you bring things into their life, even on this Sunday, that would cause again, Father, that they look off into eternity and measure their relationship with you. And Father, if they be found wanting, that they know that your Son has said, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We'll praise you now and thank you for tugging on hearts, no matter which way, as we look at your words this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This here is again the introduction, Revelation chapter 19. It's the culmination of the 7 years of tribulation we've studied in these past weeks. Revelation chapter 19 is a description of a wedding, as it were. And a lot of the things that we find again in our own wedding ceremonies that we do in churches comes right out of Revelation chapter 19, when Christ comes for his bride. But really, as we look here at the depth of this, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this chapter is actually depicted after the wedding, and he is coming with his saints. So it's more or less the coming of the honeymoon, okay? And so notice again here that we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is now coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we see it here. He is coming again. His foot is going to touch down in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. And when his foot touches down on that Mount of Olives, the Bible says that mount is going to divide. And there's going to be a great ghetto, a great valley that's open in Megiddo, all the way to Megiddo, actually. And that is going to be a great battle there. Anybody know what that battle is called? Armageddon. Turn in your Bible to Revelation 16:16. And again, you can find that. I recommend that you mark this verse and understand there is a battle called Armageddon. Bible says that God's going to call every nation of this earth together to one place and to one valley. There, just outside of Jerusalem, they're going to make war against the nation of Israel. Isn't it curious what's going on in Syria today? Like the world has never seen some of the stuff going on in Syria today. And we've had a president that said, "We'll just back away and we'll decrease our military and we'll pull out and things will take care of themselves over there." Listen, if you leave things in the Middle East to take care of themselves, you can see in Syria exactly what's going to happen again. Even in Syria, we don't know what to do now. I mean, what do? You got a group of Muslims fighting with each other. If you help one, their goal is to destroy the great demon, the United States of America, and to wipe out and annihilate the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And so who are you going to help? Who are you going to side? What are you going to do with that country? When they went into Iraq, they said, "It's like a dog chasing a car. If he catches it, what's he going to do with it again?" And so it's the same thing here, to understand that, hey, our whole world is moving in a direction, and the world is blind to it. The world cannot see it. And now, again, even our own president has called Israel the occupier in the promised land. And so, as we see all nation's turning. We've seen some things in this last 8 years of this president where we can see, hey, our nation could turn into a Muslim nation. Our nation could start preaching the demise and destruction of Israel and be right in accord with all the other nations of the world. So as those things come to light, again, Revelation chapter 19, our ring in our mind, hey, that's the condition of the world in the end times. That's where it's gotten to. And all the nations of the world are now gathered together against God's chosen people, Israel, and said, we are going to finally wipe God's chosen people off the face of the earth. They don't like Israel. Don't fuss too much. They're not too fond of you either.
Right.
And when you say you don't believe in evolution, they're even less fond of you. And they'll write all kinds of horrendous things about us. And so again, understand that here we find the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you got to Revelation 16:16, look at the verse, and he gathered them, all nations together, into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Notice again in the verses previous to that, chapter 14, and I looked, verse 14. So we got 14, 14, 15, 15, and 16, 16. I'm in trouble with that. There's not 15 verses in 15. So. 14, 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. This is again where God strikes in his sickle for the harvest and for the wrath of God to be poured. Did you hear me, boys? For the wrath of God to be poured out upon this world. And notice here again, it says in Revelation chapter 19, it's a portrayal of his coming. And so here again we have, in verses 11 on down through, and I saw heaven open, verse 11 says. I'm in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So we find a description of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this comes to mind. But again, when a Christian understands the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're listening for a trumpet that's going to say, come up hither. And so the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for a Christian, for a Bible believer, is broken into two pieces. One, the Bible says he's going to come for his saints. And the other, the Bible says he's going to come with his saints. This is a coming with his saints. And so here he comes riding this white horse. And notice what it says in verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's not a new name that's used of him throughout the Bible. But now it is again him stepping up to that title and fulfilling that role in this second coming. The next verses again in this chapter speak of the Battle of Armageddon. And you'll notice again the great destruction that's there. You'll notice again that all the nations of the earth, all the things that are said about the Battle of Armageddon, the valley is filled with horses and the blood flows to the bridle of the horses. That's given. The sickle is set in, and again, there's a great slaughter of all the nations of the earth. It's so such a great slaughter that, again, remember that one-third of the earth has been destroyed previous, and then one-third of what was left was destroyed. And then one-third of that was destroyed already. And now in the Battle of Armageddon, again, there's another great destruction of all the men who go to war. Notice again here again that it's not emphasized that women go to war. I'll just skip right over that for political correctness sake. That again, I don't think women ought to go to war. God created women for a different purpose than making war. And so again, when we understand here again that there's going to be a great destruction, understand that there's only a precious few people left after this Battle of Armageddon. But blessed are those that do live through this, and they go into alive. They go into the kingdom age, which begins in the next chapter. Notice the close of this chapter, verse 20. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. And the beast was taken. If you don't know what the beast was, you missed a couple lessons. You got to go back and review that in the book. And the beast was taken. And with him the false prophet. which that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. There is a world religion. Let me just hit this and I mention again, we've already talked a little bit about evolution. There is a world religion that's politically acceptable to the progressive liberal. The Pope was just over here preaching evolution. The Pope was just over here preaching again the progressive line about socialism. And the Pope was just over here preaching again that we needed to reduce our carbon footprint and save the planet from certain destruction. Listen, you and I have been breathing out carbon dioxide all of your natural life. There are some here who are on oxygen right now because they've reduced their carbon footprint. That's not a good thing to do, by the way. And so again, understand that if we're normal and healthy, we're breathing out carbon. And I just bring that up because, again, they're trying to reduce the carbon footprint. And they'll do that by wiping out people again. Remember, we had a governor, I think he was blind, in more ways than one, who wanted to put an excise tax on cows. Because cows, he meant, you know what cows you meant. You've cleaned it out of the barn, as many of you have again. So, anyway, that is a cow has like five times the carbon footprint that you or I have. And so he said, here's what we're going to do to reduce our carbon emissions. We're going to put a tax on cows. We're surrounded by idiots again. I say that coming into an election year here. So, what was my main point? There is a world religion that goes along with all the ideas of this world. And right now, that's a Roman religion, and we find again that all religions are going back to the Roman religion. There will be a world religion where we all worship the same God anyway. But even that world religion is at odds with the leaders again, and there's a war going on. And so there's we've already looked a little bit at this mystery Babylon and Babylon again, the economy warring against the mystery religion of this world. And so again, there is a one world religion that is again on the world side here, pitted against this one who comes riding on the white horse. And here again, notice that they're going to be gone. And they were controlled and brought about by the beast here that was with the number of 666 on his head. And now again, look at this verse 20 again. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived many, and had received the mark of the beast. And them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So there's two of them gone. There's still one left. That's the dragon himself, that old deceiver. Listen, the fact that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ bothers the progressive liberal in our country. It's okay to believe in the deity of your choice, but it better not be the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, the deity of our choice is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we believe in. And that's just fine. Again, we'll get away with some of that. But once we start believing in the deceiver, the opposer of God, if you believe in Satan, they're going to mock you all the more. And so again, understand here, notice the doom of Satan that's described in this next chapter. And I saw the angel, chapter 20 and verse 1, and I saw the angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil. Now listen, if you were confused about who the serpent is, a lot of theologians don't know who the serpent is, in the Garden of Eden. God makes it pretty clear in this verse. If you don't know the difference between the devil and Satan, he makes it pretty clear in this verse. Satan is the opposer, again, to the literal meaning of the word, the opposer of God. And so, notice the tying together of all these names here, and they laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him. My Bible says 1,000 years. Is that what your Bible says? And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the... My Bible says 1,000 years. Is that what your Bible says? till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Is that what your Bible says? You suppose that's literal or figurative? I mean, we covered it 3 times here already. For the rest of the dead lived not until after the... This is embarrassing, isn't it? You know how many times this chapter repeats this little phrase of 1,000 years? And yet we have the Roman Empire just dismissed it. Said, no, that's all fake. That's not real. And not only that, but all of the Roman church then that they formed followed the same thinking. And not only that, but every Protestant that broke off of the Roman Catholic Church, including the Church of England, they pulled this idea that, no, there's not really 1,000 years. And in Greek it was called the sentinels, and they dismissed that, and Latin, I think it's a millennial, and so they dismissed the millennial reign of Christ because they can't stand this 1,000-year period right here. And they rip it out of their Bible and they throw it away, and a good Protestant, a good Presbyterian has been taught to say, well, yeah, but 1,000 years is as a single day, and a single day is as 1,000 years. Listen, this chapter is emphatic that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule in this reign, and rule and reign here on this earth in the hills of Zion, just like it says in Psalms chapter 2. And he's going to do that for 1,000 years. And you and I are going to be with him in a resurrected body for that 1,000 years. There's no, if you're a Bible believer here, there's no way for you to get. If you're a born-again Christian here, there's no way for you to get to that 1,000 years from this point right here, except you're going to be in a resurrected body. It just isn't going to happen. You can't live until this 1,000 years comes. You can't live through the 7 years of tribulation and make it into the 1,000 years. It's impossible. If you're here and a Bible believer today, and a born-again Christian, the Bible says we're going to hear a trumpet and we're going to be caught up out of here. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Talking about Lazarus. And then he said this, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Listen. I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and we'll be snatched out of here, the Bible says. And so we're going to rule and reign with Christ for this 1,000 years. And then chapter 20 is an interesting chapter, and it closes with again this one that was put in chains. He was not cast into the lake of fire. He was put in chains and he was held up in the holding. I used to call it purgatory. He was held in purgatory again. But I get in trouble for that. So let's just call it in holding. He was in holding again. Catholic Church dissolves purgatory. They did that while we was up in Rome, if you remember that. And boy, I tell you what, there was a mass exodus. I mean, if they can all of a sudden change everything they believe, why would a logical thinking person, and back up there in Rome, we were working with engineers and logical thinking people, why would logical thinking people keep believing if they just dissolved purgatory? And said, okay, well, we made a mistake. And it's not real, okay? And those that were paying money to get their parents out of purgatory, it's all fake again. Boy, again, there was a mass exodus again. Boy, it was a time to preach the gospel to Catholics because they knew there was something horribly wrong inside of Catholicism. But anyway, here there is a holding again. Satan's in hold. When that 1,000 years is over, Bible says that he releases Satan from them chains. And he immediately raises up a rebellion. We looked at this in our Bible study, what was that, Wednesday night when we covered dispensationalism. This is the last test of man. And Satan is released for a moment, and how does he do it? The task, he fails miserably. Immediately, a great nation, a great horde of mankind is raised up to fight against Jehovah God in ruling on this earth in Jerusalem. And as he does, notice again that God just speaks the word. They're all gone. They're completely wiped out. Now we enter into, as it were, a new heaven and a new earth. And that's in chapter 21. I still got 21 and 22 to go, but let me stop real quickly and mention again something called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's recorded here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. If you're here today and you're unsaved and you know it, if you're here today and you think you might be saved but you're uncertain, I want you to get very familiar with Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 down through the close of this chapter. And I want us again to understand the seriousness of what we're looking at right here. If you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, you're going to be caught out of this world and you will not be part of this resurrection of the dead. If you've been saved, if you've been born twice, you'll only die once. But if you've not been born twice, if you're not a born-again Christian, understand right here it is that, hey, there's coming again a judgment where, again, you will die the second death. That's the description that's given at this great white throne judgment. Why is it called that? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is the dead of all the ages. This is the dead that have died without being born again. This is the dead who never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and slipped off into eternity without trusting Christ, and they died that way, and they died a spiritual death. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. As we study that books, again, there's seven books mentioned in the book of Revelation, by the way. That's not a coincidence. It's a closing. Again, it's a culmination of all things. And seven is the number of completion that we find here. And so I want us to understand that there's more books than these 66 books. But I want you to understand, these 60 books, six books are open. And again, this book is open. And this, out of this book, a man is judged by what he believed in this book. Dave mentioned in Sunday school that a lot of the religions throughout the Old Testament say, there's 39 books. That ain't important to us. Listen, every book, every chapter, every verse, every line is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't throw nothing out. Again, the books are open, and this is 66 books. This is one of the books that gets open, the Word of God. But there's other books that get open. I want you to know that everything you do in this life gets written in a book. Everything that you do gets written in the book. And it's bigger than that. Listen, guys, every thought that you have is written in the book. Every one. Now, it used to be it'd be hard to believe that. But boy, after we've seen gigabytes, now we're talking about terabytes of memory. Again, I had a 68K computer, and I thought, I could type the rest of my life and I never fill up 68K of memory. We're up to terabytes now. And listen, everything, and if man can do that, imagine what God can do, who created man. Every thought that you've had, every inkling that you've had towards sin, everything that you've ever done in your life is written in the book. Boy, again, I want you to understand that when the books are open, it's going to be a day. It's going to be a time. Can you imagine that everything you've ever thought about your mom and dad, about your siblings, everything you've ever thought about another is suddenly opened up again. And God knows all. He is omniscient on that part. He knows all things, and He knows all things you've thought and done. He knows all things again in that book, and they're in the book, and the books are open. Now listen, I don't want to be in that judgment right now. But notice again that there is a judgment, and the books are open, and you're judged out of what you did in your life. And the one book that matters the most is the book of life. And if your name is written in the book of life, then you won't be there. And so everyone that's standing at this great white throne judgment, it does stand in judgment of God, their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. If you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, your name got written in the Lamb's book of life. I like to say, it isn't mine originally, I think Dehan started saying it, but God will save you till you know it. Then He'll change you till you show it. Listen, if God didn't save you till you know it, you better make sure. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, and if you're only thinking you're in there because you prayed a prayer when you were 4 years old and your mom and dad told you about it, if you're here and now again, and you're not sure that your name's written down in the Lamb's book of life, boy, you better deal with that right now. You better deal with that this week. You better get that wrestled out in your life and make sure. Because again, if your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, you're going to stand here and the books are going to be open. And you're going to be judged. Not only every thought and intent of your heart is going to be judged, but every time you rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're unsaved and you're hearing this message, and you stand there in this judgment, I want you to know that this message is going to be opened up. And God's going to give you a reminder that, hey, look right here you were. You heard the gospel. You had opportunity to get it right. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They go there because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want every one of us here today, do not reject the gospel. Here on this life is all we get. A short time again, and to accept Christ, do not reject the gospel message. Else you'll be standing before this white throne, and the books are going to be open. And again, the end here says this. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Notice that this is the judgment of the dead. This is those that have been gone to the grave without receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, without putting their trust in Him, without being a born-again Christian in this age of grace, or being a believer again in Abraham's day. And so notice here again that this is a judgment of the dead. You do not want to be in this judgment of the dead. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death. Look at verse 7 of the next chapter. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people, or be my sons. Verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars and all liars, yep, and all liars to sin shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is coming up a second death. And when we say again that you can be saved, that's what we're talking about. You can be saved from that second death. When we say that we have eternal life, that's what we're talking about, that we'll never taste of that second death. When we say again that we have life put inside of us or quickened inside of us, that quickened life will never die. It is eternal life. When we as Christians say, we'll never die. Listen, you might go to a funeral where Ed Rice is laid out in a casket. But don't make a mistake there. He's not dead just the same. He's gone. But again, this death is talking again, not of a physical death of our body. And Christians, we can say this, we'll never die. Remember when Lazarus died and Jesus said, Lord, I'm just sleeping. Because again, that's what it is to God. It's not a death. It's a sleeping. And so here again, notice that this is death. It's forever. And this death is the judgment of the dead. Right around Halloween, a good time to look at that. Look at the next chapter. Chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We see a description of that New Jerusalem. And it's got streets of gold, pure gold. Again, understand that that's what sometimes we can see because that's what heaven is. But listen, it's our dwelling place for all eternity. Remember Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In my house are many, you got an NIV, in his house are many rooms. Okay. And so God might have a room for you in heaven. I'm sticking with my old King James Bible. In my house are many mansions. And I've got a mansion. Glory. I don't have a little room tucked back behind the janitor's closet. I've got a mansion. Glory. And so again, as we read here, again, he's been preparing that for us. And here it is, a description of what he's prepared. It's 144,000. I've got the dimensions of it here. It's as long as it is wide. It's a city, again, that goes from here to Dallas, Texas. Who I think may be underwater this morning. And it's a city that's as square as that. And it's a city that's as high as that. You hit the elevator and go to the top floor of this city again, understand that, hey, there's no atmosphere up there again. And so we don't understand all that there is here. But listen, we believe every bit of you. And God says again, you got my word on it. Listen, I trust him. Chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Got a debate with another preacher once whether that river had trout in it. We decided that it's not. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And with the leaves of the trees were of the healing of the nations. There's just some things, there's some insights again to this city, this dwelling place that we're going to be for all of eternity that you and I cannot comprehend right now. We see again that Peter said that this world is going to melt with a fervent heat and it's all going to be destroyed, but God's going to put it back together. We saw in the verse again that the heavens and the earth are going to flee from it. And so we're going to be in a new creation, but notice again that the new creation is going to be modeled right after what we have right here with a 12-month year. I think it's going to go back to the way it was before the flood when the 12 months was sufficient for your calendar and you didn't have you had a 360-day month again rather than a 365.251368 month or days in a month. And so again, the calendar is going to be fixed. But notice again that we're going to be in a new heaven and a new earth. And you and I are finite. And you're going to be finite for all of eternity. And I don't understand that, but I do understand this, that a finite will never understand an infinite. But we have an infinite amount of time to work on that. And so for eternity, you and I, with our finite mind, are going to be marveling in an infinite God. Listen, as we do that for all of eternity, here's again the description of where we're going to be living. Let's go on and read some more. And there shall be no more curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Listen, I believe that. I don't care what Tyson says about how the world's going to be destroyed. God's given it to us again, what's going to happen in our future. And you just need to believe God. And if you're going to get there, you're going to get there by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I don't have any problem believing all this. I'm an engineer. I think logically, again, I understand the laws of physics, and I've taught them. And as we look again at all the laws we're under in this world, understand that, hey, this is going to be a whole different thing. And we can't, again, explain this to a lost world, because they're looking for a natural explanation. This is supernatural. So we believe in an almighty God, a creator. Listen, he's going to take us home to be with him. We need to emphasize probably one more time, even in this election year, that we do have a creator. And it's not evolution. It's not Big Bangs. It is a creator. And we worship the creator. And our creator is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, he's got a place for us for all of eternity. I thought I could get through this without hurting myself. Let me at least read the 10 things that I want to go to heaven for. Reasons I can't wait to get there. This is from Hawkins in 2002, if you got it in your Bible. Number 10, I'm going to have a new body. I'm not going to wear these. Bill, you're going to leave your oxygen tank at home. Listen, we're going to have a new body. There's going to be no more aches and pains. I sleep on an average of 2.5 hours before I have to roll over because my back is all set up. I've got ankylosing spondylitis, which is it's a type of a rheumatoid arthritis. And again, it causes that your back just seizes up. If you don't keep moving it, again, it'll just seize right up. And that's why you ever seen any walking around there all stooped over like that. That'd be me, yes, but for my skeleton. And so, but listen, I don't sleep but an hour or two before I'm just in agony in my back, and I got to get up and stretch and move around my back. Listen, I'm going to sleep good when I get to heaven. If I need sleep, I'm not sure I will. But there's going to be no more pain there, Archie. It'll all be gone. Talk about back pain again. Listen, it'll all be gone. There'll be no knee surgery here. It'll all be gone. And again, so we look at this, and there's going to be a new body that we're going to have. Number 9, he's created a mansion. I kind of want to see what that is. Number 8, there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb, and you and I is going to be the bride. He, again, is going to be the groom. Number 7, there's going to be ability to go and talk to Elijah. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be able to talk to Moses. You are too. We're going to talk to Nashon, who was the first in the tribe of Judah. He was the one who first stepped out into the Red Sea when it was blown back, and he walked across on that dry land. The first one to take a step on that dry land was Nashon. We're going to get to talk to him in glory. And the saints are going to be there, and we'll get to meet them. You can pick your favorites. And those are mine I want to talk to. I preached for four years on Elijah and Elisha and the miracles that they did in a junior church program. And, I want to talk to Elijah. I want to meet Elisha. Number 6, I'm going to get to talk to my mom. I'll get to talk to my grandma. Beverly and I went home to visit my grandma one time when we come back from the military. We stood down the hall and listened to her pray. And her prayer was this: Lord, take me home. I've had enough here. Take me home. I'm going to talk to my grandma. I'm going to talk to my mom. I'm going to talk to my dad. They gave me an assurance that they'll see me there. They gave me testimony again that they talked to me at the when I crossed over the Jordan River, that I could meet them there at that Easter cave. Listen, that's a good thing to do to your children. Listen, that's a good thing to do to your parents. Gentlemen, you'll meet him there. I'm going to get to talk to my loved one. I don't know, so bad I don't know if I can read the rest of my list. Number five. What's your big red? I'm going to see the souls that I won to Christ. Beverly and I worked at Union Church for years. When we were out in Ohio, when we were down in New Mexico, I was a youth pastor. Hundreds that we've seen make a profession there. Some of them have called us back years later and said, you know, you were my youth pastor, but I really wasn't saved then. But because of your testimony, I got saved. Years later, we're going to see again those that we saw come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because of your service, because of your love for Christ. They're going to be stars in a crowd. I'm going to see the souls that I went to Christ. I'm going to see, number four, a perfect world. Now, there's seven no mores that begins that last chapter, chapter 21. And listen, we're going to see all of that in the new world. Number three, there's going to be no more sin. We're saved from the penalty of sin. As we walk through this life, we're, listen, boys, as, hey, guys, listen up here. As we walk through this life, you're saved from the power of sin. Sin doesn't have to have power over you anymore. I watched the show last night about drug addiction. It's amazing the power that drugs have on a person's life. One lady went to rehab and got kicked the heroin. She was clean for 15 years. Then went right back to it. She's living on the street now. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. But listen, when you get born again Christian, you are free from the power of sin. You are free, and you have ability to say no to sin. You have an ability to say no to drugs. But listen, when we get to heaven, there's going to be no more sin. It's all going to be gone. There'll be no sin in God's presence, and we'll be there in His presence. Number two, when we get to heaven, it's going to be perpetual worship services. Not like they did down at the Bath High School. Listen, it's going to be a perpetual worship service. I've met some people who can't stand being in church. And I tell them, you know, when you get to heaven, you're in church 24/7. It'd be hell for a lot of people. Yeah. But listen, that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend all of eternity praising and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same sense that those four beasts just cried, holy, 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 continually before the presence of God. You and I, as blood-washed, born-again believers, are going to cry, holy, 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 before the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then lastly, the number one reason for going to heaven is because we will see that Lamb of the tribe of Judah. We'll talk to Him face to face, and here we walk with our hand and a nail-scarred hand. But there we'll see Him face to face, not through glass darkly. We'll see Him face to face, and we'll know Him. He'll know us, and we'll have eternity to be with the only begotten Son of God. Father, praise You again. Thank You for that. Thank You that we can know that we're going there. And I again, Father, ask that You tug on any heart that's here today that doesn't know. Lord God, that You'd not let them sleep tonight, but what You'd wrestle with their very soul. Father, I pray again that You help those that do believe to understand that there's a lost world out there that don't know our Savior and our Lord. Father, as we rejoice in a new home that we're headed to, pray that You help us to bring someone along with us as we go. We'll praise You now and thank You again for the book. We close it out now and say again, Father, what a tremendous revelation of Jesus Christ. As we consider that, I pray again that you move on each heart that's here today in a special way, that we can be mindful of your only begotten Son in a new and vibrant way that make us walk different and talk different this day as we walk through the week that's before us, yea, the year that we're closing out. May we have the name of your Son on our lips. We give you praise in the name of Christ we pray. All to Jesus I surrender. From my favorite song all through October, let's sing it one more time. 308. I surrender all. That's the only way you get to heaven. Is if you surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. Let's stand. Sing it's our invitation song. If God's stuck down your heart, you need to deal with something at an altar, you go ahead and do that during our invocation. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I